Very pleasant good morning. It's good to be assembled with you today. We have several who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here, and we do hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's holy word to see what he has revealed for us to help us in our life. There is no mental condition that is worse than feeling that there is no hope. I want to speak for just a few moments from the text in Mark chapter 5. It begins in verse 25, and I'm just going to try to relate the text. In Mark 5:25, we read of a lady who had been ill for 12 years, and she had spent all of her money going to doctors, and she wasn't any better. Her condition worsened, and her state was depressing. And then she heard about Jesus, how Jesus could heal the sick. And she slipped behind him in a crowd and touched his robe. And she had great faith, verse 28 says in that chapter. And this gave her hope. Immediately she was healed, and she knew it. Jesus sensed what had happened. And he asked his apostles, "Who touched my clothes?" And you get the feeling that the crowd had been pressing in, and there'd been a lot of people touching Jesus. The woman, with fear and trembling, confessed that she did it. And Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Be whole." Faith to seek Jesus. Faith to touch Jesus, believing that she would be healed. Her hope had been realized. And there is great power in hope. Mr. Vines, in his expository dictionary of the Greek language, tells us that hope means a happy anticipation of good. You have a reason to anticipate it, something good. It is in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1 and verse 2. We have hope of eternal life because of God's promise. We who believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope may be in God. 1 Peter 1, verse 21. We understand hope best, I sometimes think, when hope is gone. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 19, we read where Paul and Silas had cast a demon out of a possessed girl who'd been following them around and saying things about them. And they didn't need that testimony. So they cast the demon out. Verse 19 says that the two men who owned this girl as a slave had no hope of her ability returning. And so they dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities because of this. They saw that there was no hope. She was cured. There was no way they were going to go back to this. Hope was lost. Our hope is named in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Our hope is Jesus Christ. He's why we have hope. He is the reason we have hope. So if we want to be saved in that last day, the coming day of judgment, and we want our sins to be forgiven, our only hope is Jesus Christ. Hope is what gives all of us the energy and the strength to carry on. Peter had some great faith that's talked of in Scripture. Quickly in Matthew 16:16. When Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had great faith, as did the other apostles. In Matthew 26, in verse 30, Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to deny me before men." Peter says, "I'll never, never fall away." Jesus said, "You're going to fall away tonight. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to know it." Or when the cock crows three times, you're going to know it. In John chapter 21 and verse 3, after Jesus is resurrected, John says, "I'm going fishing." Why is he going to do that? He was a fisherman, but why is he going to go fishing? He knew that Jesus was the Christ. He knew Jesus was going to overcome his enemies. Jesus had talked about that. When the cross drew certain, Peter had confidence that Jesus was going to escape the reproaches of the cross. Then Peter witnessed his death, saw his body placed in the tomb, and hope seemed to be crushed. "I'm going fishing." He's going back to what he knew. I think that was about his despondency. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Hope is expressed and felt in our everyday life. We're familiar with the concepts of hope. We get up early, we go to work, we labor 5 or 6 days a week, most of us, because we hope to receive compensation for our efforts. There's an expectation. The farmer begins in late winter preparing his fields, purchasing seed and fertilizer, cultivating the land, nurturing the plants, because he hopes to receive the reward for his efforts. Loved ones sit beside the bed of a sick family member. They can go, and they do go, night and day to sit with them. They endure through the grueling process of healing because there's hope for recovery. But when that hope is gone and the person is passed, they often collapse themselves. Again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "We are born again." Our attitude about Christianity is a reflection of our faith and our hope. Peter says in this text, it is a living hope. Yes, I believe that's about I'm going to live eternally, but I think it's about a living hope. It's a hope that is alive now. It won't be hope then, because we'll be in the reality. It's not, the expectation will have been realized when we enter into heaven. The hope is about now, something we're living for, something we get excited about. It invigorates us. It animates us. It's the little spark of excitement that gleams in our eye when we talk about these things. The hope of salvation is what motivates us to get up and go every day of this life. In Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul says we should rejoice in hope. I have something to rejoice about. God has given me hope. God's salvation through Christ is alive. And it's well in our heart, as it should be. And that causes me to rejoice every day. And it doesn't matter what else is going on in my life. It doesn't matter how terrible today is or how great today is. that hope sustains, and it's always present. The source of our peace of mind, the source of our happiness in this life, is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that our sins are forgiven and the home in heaven awaits us. Now turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we read how hope is established and strengthened through a process. In Romans 5 and in verse 3, it says, "We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." He speaks of our tribulations, our persecutions. He affirms, Paul affirms in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all Christians are going to suffer persecutions because of their faith. But now in Romans, he affirms that these persecutions, these tribulations, they have a purpose for us personally. Tribulations bring about perseverance. We observe in everyday activity that the person who suffers the most persecution and hardships learns to bear them patiently. The one who is suffering daily can get up. I mean, if they're suffering physically every day, they can get up and they can get dressed and they can come stand in front of you and smile and shake your hand and say they're doing okay today. And when I have the same problem they've got from day one, I don't feel that way at all. Perseverance comes from the tribulations. You keep working through these things. It brings about that perseverance. Our patience grows when we're suffering persecution because of righteousness' sake. Perseverance brings about proven character. Our fidelity, our faithfulness in the midst of the tribulations and the persecutions, and our patience to bear with those things and keep doing what God says is right, that's essential and necessary for us to be approved by God. And that patience through those tribulations is going to bring about our proven character. It's proven to myself, but it's proven to others. It's proven to God. But I can see in myself, I'm doing what God says I'm supposed to be doing in the face of all these persecutions. And that proven character brings about my hope. No one hopes unless they're approved of God. No one has hope who doesn't have a character that is imitating God. God is patient. We certainly can see that. We have to withstand the temptations that come as the result of the persecutions. That's what brings us to the point of hope. If you're not enduring the temptations and the persecutions, you're going to lose whatever hope you had. We can bear all of life's problems because hope does not disappoint. God's not going to disappoint us. God's going to keep His promises. Therefore, I have great confidence in my hope. It's well founded in the promise of God. So I can bear all these difficulties without shame, knowing God approves. I don't need all the approval of men. I need the approval of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to come back to this verse a couple of times in the next few moments. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, Scripture says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That's why I keep holding on to the hope, because God has promised it. Though God's going to keep his promise, we can fall short of the promise by failing to uphold our side of the commitment. By us not keeping what God has said is our responsibility in this covenant that he's made with us in Christ. Many years ago, I knew a man in prison that I was studying with. His name was David Cooley. He was a Christian, rightfully in prison. He didn't understand everything the Bible taught, and he admits that, especially the things that the Bible taught about hope. He really struggled to get his arms around that. He knew he had sinned, and he felt his sin was so terrible, there was no way he could ever return to God. So he felt he was in a hopeless condition. And I couldn't show him any scripture that changed his mind about that. There was plenty of scriptures that showed him different. He just wasn't convinced because of his own sin. His guilt was terrible. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul is writing regarding the Gentiles, and he says, "At that time, under the old covenant, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That old covenant is not in effect any longer. It is not in force. We do not live under that old covenant. So all of us who are Gentiles, which is probably all of us, we now have hope. There never should be a time when we feel like we are secluded and there's no hope for us. Because Christ came. And Christ died on the cross. We don't have that hopelessness. In Luke 16 and verse 23, we find ourselves in the midst of the text of the rich man and Lazarus, with the gulf separating them after they had died. And the rich man in verse 23 is in torment and saw that he was in a hopeless state. Yes. After we have died, if we've not lived faithful, that will be a hopeless state, because the judgment of God's not going to save us if we've not obeyed the gospel, we've not lived righteously. This is not a result of God forsaking his promise. It's a result of our failing to keep the commandments of the Lord in the new covenant. So again, from Hebrews 10 and 23, if we're going to hold fast the profession of our faith, we have to make a commitment to the Lord, and we have to keep it. That's my part in the salvation that God affords me in Christ. We must have an unyielding determination that I'm going to do everything God commands in matters of judgment, in matters of leniency with love, in matters of faith, in matters of steadfastness. I have committed myself to the Lord, and I'm going to do what he has told me to do. If I'm going to hold fast the profession of faith, I have to make constant progress. When we stop moving forward, we're automatically moving backward. Solomon as the king of Israel. He made spiritual progress early in his reign. But in his latter years, he fell backward. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1 says, Solomon loved many strange women, meaning that they were foreigners. They were not Israelites. He had married many foreign women and they led him astray. And he was worshiping idols. Revelation 3 in verses 15 and 16 has Jesus condemning Christians because they were not hot and they were not cold. They were lukewarm, and so he wanted to spew them out of his mouth. We have to keep making progress. We have to keep holding fast our hope, hanging on to it by doing what God says we're supposed to do. And we have to be zealous about that, not lukewarm. This is something I believe with all my heart. Well, really, how much of your heart is involved in doing the things God says? Tells you a lot about why you should have hope or not have hope. Holding fast includes prayer. My daily prayer, my individual prayer, my family prayer, detailed prayer, prayers that are focused on relationship, on communication with God. If you're going to be in a relationship with anybody, are you going to get very far in that relationship if you never talk? Most of us get that, but then we don't pray. God speaks to us through the Word. We don't read. How can there be any kind of closeness without prayer? We have to be those who confess our sins. Yes, as a part of prayer, but also confessing my sin to the ones I have sinned against. Holding fast includes my forgiving those who've sinned against me. Holding fast to the hope means I'm going to give thanksgiving to God for all sorts of things. And I'm going to be thankful to others, and they're going to know of my thanks. Holding fast means I'm going to read my Bible and give attention to the instructions of God and the warnings of God and the promises of God that lead to our hope. I'm going to pay attention to all of those things on a regular basis. If I'm going to hold fast to my hope, I am not going to forsake the Lord's Day. I'm going to be at the assembling of the saints because that's where I'm going to be encouraged, but also that's where I'm going to encourage. I want to remember the Lord's death. I want to do what God says I'm supposed to do. If I'm going to hold fast to my hope, I'm going to engage in all those elements of the public worship. All the things that encourage us and edify us, the prayers, the singing, the public reading of Scripture, the preaching of the Word. The church gives us love and sympathy and admonition and care and concern, and we give that to others as well. The church gives us a common purpose. Each individual realizes he's part of that common purpose in reaching out to souls that are lost. The work of the Lord is the greatest work on earth. And I know you agree with that. But many just have enough religion to make themselves miserable. They don't have enough to make them joyful through their hope. They know there's all these things they should be doing and they're not quite doing them. And so they're miserable. Sometimes I've heard it said they feel like they got one foot on both sides of the fence, serving God and in the world. And you're never going to be full of hope and joy in that situation. That's like the lukewarm. You've got to commit yourself wholly and completely. That's what holding fast to our profession of faith is. Is I am all in, and you are not going to drag me away from this. You can't pull me off this rope. I'm holding on. Look with me in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 18. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 says that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, Hebrews 6 said. I have to lay hold of that hope that's set before us. Right? That's my part. God's laid it before us. I have to take hold of it. Titus 2 and 13 says we're supposed to be looking for the hope. Yeah. It's there for anyone who wants to grab hold. God's made salvation possible for all men. And it doesn't matter how terrible you think your sins are. You can still have hope in Jesus Christ. Because God forgives when you repent and you obey Him. It's as if we're lost on this endless sea of sin and there's no hope of rescue or salvation. But God's thrown us out a lifeline and it's near enough that we can reach it. But we have to put forth the effort and take hold of it. We can see that this hope set before us leads off into the distance to refuge from the sea that we're struggling on. And so we flee to that refuge, we struggle, we fight the currents, we lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, but I don't let go of it. This hope is the lifeline, verse 19 says. It is the anchor for the soul. It is sure. It's real. We're not imagining this line of deliverance that God has set in front of us. It is substantial, and we can have confidence it's going to lead to our rescue. This hope is steadfast. It never goes away from us. It's always nearby. It's always ready to save us when we are committed to taking hold of it. It's strong. It's not going to come unwound the moment that we lay a hold of it. God's promises are going to be kept. If we take hold of the hope that's set before us, God will save us. This hope is our anchor. I envision the picture of a struggling sinner laying hold of the rope with two hands. And imagine tying this hope around his waist so he's not going to lose his grip. And that other end of the rope, verse 19 says, enters within the veil. The anchor on the other end of the hope is in the veil. It's in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Literally, the hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, I think verse 20 says. More clearly, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1 says, Jesus is our hope. Since it's anchored on such a strong base, it's easy to understand how it is sure and steadfast. So if we can see that the hope laid before us is so strong, so sure, so steadfast, and in fact it's anchored in Christ Himself, why would I not want to take hold of it? Hope is essential for the Christian. It's what energizes us. It gives us the strength to carry on. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. Yes, I can fail to reach heaven. I cannot be saved, but not because God is going to go back on his promises, but because I fail to be obedient to God. And I do not do all that God says I'm supposed to be doing. So I, take it out of the we, I need to take hold of the hope that is set before me. This hope I have is an anchor for my soul that is both sure and steadfast and which enters within the veil. If that verse won't encourage you this morning, I don't know anything better to tell you. Do you have reason to hope? Jesus is the only hope. If you've not obeyed him, yes, there is no hope for your soul. I encourage you this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to submit to him in obedience. Repent of your sin. Confess him before men. Be buried with him in baptism to then walk in a newness of life because your sins have been forgiven. It's only then you're going to be able to rejoice, and every moment of the rest of your life you will have this hope that dwells within you that will sustain you through the darkest of days. If your grip on the lifeline of hope has slipped, as a Christian I urge you, take hold of it again. God has not removed the hope that is before you. It is sure and steadfast. It's still there. It's man who removes himself by letting go. It's still near, so we can take hold of that hope and rejoice in our salvation if we will repent and seek God's forgiveness and then live the way God says I'm supposed to live. If you need refuge from sin in your life, look for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. That hope has been put before you, even this morning. And we urge you to come now and take hold of it as we stand and sing to encourage you.